So our scripture today is from Exodus chapter 3. It's a familiar story to many, I suspect. It is the story of Moses at the burning bush. And it can be found on page 50 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bibles for anyone who wants to read along. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. And he looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, saying, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Then God said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israel has now come to me, and I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God answered, "I will be with you. And this will be a sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have been brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us your word this day. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all hearts here be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Max Lucado, in his book, Cure for the Common Life, begins with these words, "Sweet spot." Golfers understand the term. So do tennis players. Ever swing a baseball bat or paddle a ping pong ball? If so, you know that oh so nice feel of the sweet spot. Connect with those prime inches of real estate and kapow. But you don't have to swing a bat or a club to know this. What engineers have give sports equipment, God gave you a zone, a region, a life precinct in which you were made to dwell. God tailored the curves of your life to fit an empty space in the divine jigsaw puzzle. And life makes sweet sense when you find your spot. Finding and serving out of our sweet spot is what this sermon series we're in the midst of is all about. We find our sweet spot when we serve out of our shape, S-H-A-P-E, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. Last week, we looked at the first of these aspects, spiritual gifts. And as way of a reminder, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability given according to grace to each member of the body of Christ to be used for the development of the church. Some gifts are nurturing gifts like wisdom, encouragement, help, faith, compassion. People with gifts in this cluster are likely to find their sweet spot in ministries that demonstrate the church's commitment to building fellowship, things like visitation, Sunday school teachers, member care. Some gifts are outreach gifts that include things like apostleship, evangelism, miracles, compassion, service, proclamation. People with gifts in this cluster are likely to be shaped for ministries that are missional in nature, serving the community in a variety of ways and reaching out to people both within and outside the walls of the church. Then there are the organizing gifts: knowledge, administration, giving, leadership, helps, teaching, wisdom. People with these gifts are often drawn to ministries that help organize, structure, and ensure the quality of programs. Presbyterians often have these gifts because we are a people who love committee meetings, and we believe that God can work through committees and institutions. But as we have acknowledged, spiritual gifts don't tell the whole story. Other factors shape us in our service to God. And the one I'd like for us to look at today is the area of abilities. Different people are born with things they do naturally well or with talents they have developed over time. Some are musical, some are mechanical, some are good with details, some know how to communicate with a crowd, some can draw, others can balance books while others can cook. We all have things that we can do, abilities that we can offer in service to God and God's people. So how then are abilities different than spiritual gifts? Now, so just to know, let you know that within church circles, this can just get to be a ridiculous debate. I mean, people just get really invested in this. What's a spiritual gift? No, that's not a spiritual gift. That's an ability. Honestly, I think it's just a waste of time to try to differentiate between the two. Because here's how I see it. If a natural ability or a learned skill is being used to build up the body of Christ, then it is functioning as a spiritual gift. Just because your ability to organize things or to help things grow or to sew or to work with numbers or to build things doesn't have the tag spiritual doesn't mean that it isn't part of what shapes you for ministry. Those skills and abilities can and will be used by God, not just in your secular pursuits, but within God's economy as well. Whether it originates in God's Spirit or is simply used by God's Spirit, the end result is that it benefits God's work in the world. It builds up the body of Christ, the same as a spiritual gift. Which brings us to Moses. Moses is out watching over his father-in-law Jethro's sheep when he encounters a strange sight. There's a bush that's on fire, but it isn't burning up. So he goes to investigate it. Of course he does. Who wouldn't? And when he gets there, the oddness gets even more odd, because out of this bush, Moses hears a voice. It's God. God has heard the cries of Moses' people back in Egypt. And God wants Moses to go back to Egypt to help free the people. And Moses thinks God is crazy. All he could see is why he was the wrong man for the job. He wasn't an articulate speaker. He was a wanted man back in Egypt. Plus, he wasn't a young man anymore, anything but. But God saw something in Moses. If you think back and remember Moses' story, Moses was born the son of a slave, condemned to death at birth, part of this brutal form of population control that Egypt had begun. He was saved by the cleverness and the daring of his mother and sister, grew up as the adopted son of the daughter of Pharaoh. As a young man then, he was outside of the palace, touring a building site when he witnessed the abuse of one of his own people. Enraged by the unjust treatment, he killed the foreman, fled into the desert where a nomad took him in. Moses then spent the middle years of his life with Jethro. He married the boss's daughter, became a nomad himself. He spent his days wandering in the wilderness, caring for the flock, carving a life out of the land. And now, as he was getting ready to enter the last chapter of his life, God shows up. God knows that Moses is exactly the right person for the job God has in mind. Moses may have only been able to see what he lacked, but God saw Moses as the man with a lot to offer in this situation. A former prince of Egypt, he had diplomatic skills. He understood how the court worked. He knew who to talk to, what to say to get their attention. He had the contacts and the knowledge that would be needed to negotiate the people's freedom. Then, once they were free, his years as a nomad had prepared him to help keep the people alive. City-dwelling slaves would die if left alone in the desert. They had no idea how to find their way, much less where to find things like water or food. But Moses had learned how to survive and even thrive in the wilderness. He had been doing it for years now. It had taken a lifetime, but Moses was ready. He had the skills needed to accomplish God's will. If you'll think back to Jesus in the beginning of his ministry, the same can be said about the first disciples he called, Peter and the Zebedee brothers. They were simple fishermen. They had never considered a life beyond living on the Sea of Galilee. Then one day along comes Jesus. He tells them to drop their nets and to follow him. What a crazy idea. What did they know about the world beyond their village? What did they know about being a disciple of a great rabbi? What they knew was fishing. They knew how to make and mend nets. They knew how to read the weather, how to cast a net, how to sell the catch, which is exactly what Jesus called them to offer to God. God didn't want them to become something they weren't. They didn't have to forget who they were or where they had come from and what they knew. God planned to use them as they were. They would still be fishermen, only now they would be using their skill to catch people up into the kingdom of God. The skills and the training would not be wasted, but would be used by God in a new way, in a way that would not only build up the body of Christ, it would actually create the body in the first place. Like Moses and the first disciples, our sweet spot will likely be a natural extension of who we already are. It will be a fit for our shape, and we will use what we have and offer it. When I think about God using people's ability, I think about Anita at the church I served in Colorado. Her job was, she worked in the school cafeteria, so she knew how to feed a crowd, how to make sure food was hot and ready at a set time, and how to keep costs within a budget. So when our church decided that we wanted to offer a monthly community meal to anyone who wanted to come, she volunteered to be in charge of the kitchen. She pored over her recipes, she supervised the volunteers from the congregation, and the monthly meals ended up feeling more like a family reunion than a soup kitchen. Then there was Jim. Jim knew how to paint. He'd painted a lot of walls, he'd painted a lot of rooms, he'd painted a lot of houses in his life. And when he started attending the church, he noticed the paint on the doors to the church were faded and peeling. I don't know why I'm crackling. Do we know why I'm crackling, Abbott? No, Abbott has lots of gifts and skills and he's gonna fix this. There it is. And if not, we'll go up to the other mic. So one day, I'm gonna go up to the other mic. Paint peeling. And so one day he just showed up, his painting equipment, buckets of paint. He painted the doors, patched, you know, anything that was doing around the church. And it became an annual offering for him. Every spring he would show up and touch up whatever needed touching up on the church building. Simon was a successful, some might say brilliant, financial officer with background in accounting and investments. He had built a career on his organizational ability. Simon has the ability to see what is needed and has an almost intuitive knowledge of the resources available and then knows how to make sure that those resources are used well. He had become a corporate consultant and university professor when a need arose. The Congo was in the midst of a civil war. Presbyterian Disaster Assistance had resources to offer the victims in the midst of the unrest, but they had no way of making sure that the supplies got past the corrupt officials into the hands of the people who really needed them. That's where Simon came in. He and his wife headed to the Congo. They faced down officials. He inventoried supplies. He created distribution systems. He found his ministry niche. Now, when a disaster strikes, generally overseas when it comes to Simon's use, he is often the first on the scene, determining the needs, organizing the resources, and creating structures for support. He may very well be on his way to Puerto Rico right now. Speaking of disasters, when Hurricane Katrina devastated New Orleans, work groups from all over the country began to pour into the area to help them rebuild. But there was a problem. Where would they house these work groups? Everything had been devastated. So the Presbyterian Church decided to create a camp with sleep, shower, and cooking facilities in Houma, Louisiana, that could be a home base for those who are working on various projects. They then planned, as part of that, to build a community center on the property that would be used by the teams during the rebuilding and then later be offered to the community for their use. When Dick joined a work team going down to Houma from St. Louis, the group stayed at the facility. And Dick realized there was a problem. One team would follow another, but there was no one coordinating all of the efforts. So the community center construction was slow and inefficient, to put it mildly. Dick saw how things could be different. A recently retired construction foreman, he stepped up and took the project on. His church sent two teams a year to work on the community center, but Dick was there almost every month, coordinating and overseeing the construction process. Even after the work in Houma was completed, there was still more to be done, and Dick continued to lead teams to rebuild homes in the Ninth Ward. Finally, I think of Anna. She was looking for her sweet spot since I've known her. A retired science teacher, she wanted to help our church find a way to serve our neighborhood, but didn't know where to begin. She would organize and could organize anyone and anything. She was great at recruiting and getting people assigned to jobs, but she was searching for a focus. Then she discovered Afton Christian Food Pantry. The way she discovered it was that she had organized the church in building a float for the Afton Days Parade. We hadn't had a float for decades in the parade. We were a congregation, a teeny tiny congregation, but she thought we needed to get there. We had a nursery school that met at our place. We did a float with the nursery school, and we won in the church division. And so she had gone to the Afton Day celebration after the parade to pick up our award. And while she was there, she'd been going around to the booths, and one of the booths was Afton Christian Food Pantry. This pantry was literally 3-4 blocks from our church, and we had no idea that it was there. So she began to volunteer there. She got some other people in the church to start volunteering there. The pantry had a wonderful problem. They had more clients than they had slots because they're a choice pantry. Instead of just handing somebody a bag of random food, they had shelves and people had a list of, you know, they could have so many vegetables and so much meat, and they could then shop by their family's preference so that they could get, you know, if nobody in the family would eat peas, they didn't have to take any peas. You need a lot of people to run a choice pantry. And so they wanted to open up another option during the week, another day of the week. And our little congregation, because of Anna, took 2 afternoons a week where they were staffing the pantry during this time. Eventually, that led to Anna 75, 77, I can't remember how old she was at the time, being hired by the pantry as their pantry coordinator. I could go on, There's so many stories like Anna's and Anita's and Simon's. But what are your skills? What talents have you nurtured over the years that God might use to build up the body of Christ and address the needs of the community? You may be very aware of what you have to offer, or you may need to think about it a little bit. Like Moses, you may doubt or be unsure of what your skills are, or be like the disciples, be clueless about how God might use them. But here's the truth. We all have something to offer. Whether it is to lead others or to fish for people, to build homes for the homeless or to cook meals for the lonely, to rewire a lamp or to sing in a choir. And when God works through it, even the most ordinary seeming abilities can be used by God in extraordinary ways. Thanks be to God. Amen.